Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Harold Senkbeil to the podcast. Dr. Senkbeil is an executive director of Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. His pastoral experience of nearly five decades includes parish ministry, the seminary classroom, and parachurch leadership. Dr. Senkbeil, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Oh, what a joy to be with you.
Yeah, it's a delight to have this conversation today. I've been looking forward to it for some time. And what prompted it is your new book, The Care of Souls, Cultivating a Pastor's Heart. And so today we'll be having a conversation about shepherding of shepherds, or the shepherding of shepherds, based upon your book, and in particular on a portion of your book which really caught my attention. And this podcast is devoted, well, to the name, to preaching and to preachers. And we have every week listening ministers, pastors, seminary students who need to hear the message that you have spoken of in this book. So I've been looking forward to this conversation, but before we get into that, can you give us our listeners, a word of update about your life, your ministry, and what the Lord is doing through you?
Okay, be glad to. So I'm in the twilight years of my ministry, and yet I'm privileged to serve in this capacity with this parachurch organization, helping practicing pastors to hone their craft, specifically at spiritual care, with the care of souls, the title of the book. Preaching, by the way, is near and dear to my heart, and I've always considered myself first and foremost a preacher of the glad tidings of Christ Jesus. That's at the heart and the core. And I might say I've just kind of looked at the series of volumes you're authoring myself, so that the Letters to My Students series looks fantastic. So I began my ministry back in 1971, which means I'm coming up on the half-century mark here, not too far in the future. Privileged to be husband of one wife and father of three and grandfather of four. As you mentioned in the intro, I've had the privilege of serving in small town and rural ministry in a new mission plant in Madison, Wisconsin, and in a large suburban parish here in Milwaukee. And then I had 6 years of serving on the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and then for the last 11 years with Doxology. So it's been a rich and varied ministry, and I'm happy to share whatever I've been able to learn in the pages of this new book.
So speaking of this new book, again, the name of it is The Care of Souls, Cultivating a Pastor's Heart. You know, why this book? What did the Lord do in your life to see the need, and what drove you to publish that need, on that need?
Right. Well, without knowing it, I found myself actually occupying most of my attention, apart from, you know, public worship, the public preaching of the Word, to the individual care of people. And although today in contemporary ministry, there's a lot of need regarding parish administration, organizational and leadership activities. Yet ultimately, when push comes to shove, it's really sitting down with individuals and meeting them wherever they are, bringing to them God's living word, both his law and his gospel, and the consolation of sorrowing hearts and fractured consciences that's found in Christ. So, that aspect, the care of souls, occupied a lot of my time. And then early on, when we began this work with Doxology, which is a training program for advanced skills in pastoral care, we took some time and energy and devoted it to researching the longer history of this whole area, what's classically called in the church's mother tongue, the cura animarum, or the care of souls. Hence, digging into that, I discovered that generations past had a lot of wisdom to pass on, and it was my privilege then to begin to package this in a way that addresses a contemporary, current context of ministry in these very complex times.
Well, very well said, and thank you for that background. So let's move into really the topic at hand and the book that it's based upon, and try to just speak to pastors, to preachers, to those who weekly give of themselves and give them their lives to the local church. And we want to make sure their lives are well taken care of, that their hearts are being stewarded well, that they are positioned to flourish not only on behalf of a congregation, but in Christ, so that a congregation may flourish. So I guess the first question for you is, help us to understand as pastors, to think as pastors. Why do pastors need a pastor for themselves?
Right. Well, Dr. Allen, in my book, I actually say, none of us would go to a barber whose hair is unkempt or to a dentist whose teeth are falling out. In other words, every particular vocation has at the top of it a respect for its own area of expertise. So therefore, to prize above all else the Word of God and the preaching of that Word, one wants to be in the best possible condition for that and to himself receive the ministry of that Word from others. And so, St. Paul says he constantly keeps under his body and pummels it, he subdues it, lest after preaching to others, he himself would be a castaway. And that's the great tragedy, I believe, in contemporary ministry. Pastoral ministry is hard work. And it's something that demands constant attention and also our best efforts. So, therefore, to be aware, to be self-aware of where we are at individually, personally, spiritually speaking, and to receive care for the specific stressors that we're undergoing is only natural. That's the constant refrain within the book. Every pastor needs a pastor. Don't try this alone. In fact, the Bible is full of plural imperatives when it talks about the proclamation of the Word. So individuals don't go about it, but we do it collectively.
So I want to pick up on that phrase that you use in your book on different occasions. You state in your book that at the concluding, the concluding admonition at ordination should be, don't do this alone. What's the danger if the pastor sets out to do ministry alone, either intentionally or unintentionally, unwittingly falling into that pattern? What is the danger?
Well, I should say, first of all, I think that by definition, the ministry is a lonely task because much of what we do is really confidential in nature. And so therefore, it has to be done privately and with great integrity. And this, and then places us in a position where we are constantly challenged, and so we have, obviously, we're not playing with a blank slate, but the forces of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature are lined up against us, and so it's really ultimately a matter of spiritual warfare. Am I going about this on my own? If that's the case, I'm going to certainly be doomed to failure. But if I'm equipped with all the armaments that St. Paul discusses there in Ephesians, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, for shoes, the equipment of the gospel of peace, and then I can accomplish the ministry with confidence. And I think kind of like Saint Peter on the Sea of Galilee. When I look to what's around me, I begin to sink. When I look to Christ, then's when I have confidence. And receiving that word externally from another pastor is where I find my confidence.
When I see or hear or read of a minister falling in ministry, and sometimes that's a scandalous explosion that takes place, and you read about it in Christianity Today and World Magazine and all these other places. But oftentimes it's more subtle. It's not widely heard of because it's by a man who is not well known. But in both scenarios, it's a life that's been devastated, a family that's been devastated, a ministry, a church that's been devastated. And so just being a man who's a relatively young man with a relatively young family and a ministry God is blessing here, I always look and think, what can I learn about this? What can I learn from this? And it seems to me that very often those sorts of ministry flameouts, very often one point of similarity from case to case is that often those pastors have over the years become very isolated, very alone. And you sort of intimate that same assessment in your book, but can you elaborate a bit for our listeners?
Right. Well, the amount of total energy and ability that I have as a person is finite. In Christ, in His Word, the comfort and the consolation, the energy, the direction is really infinite. And so I need to get out of myself. And when I'm isolated, when I'm all by myself, and I'm attempting to do ministry either by my own force of my own sheer will, or, as some have said, by adrenaline, trying and being hyped up artificially, I'm going to run out of gas. I'm going to run out of steam. And so I'm then going to be up against these tremendous forces and these obstacles. The very serious temptations that come to the pastor these days, whether it be sexual or in terms of greed or in terms of pride, all these things are going to undermine my ministry and, as you mentioned, tragically shipwreck all too many pastors in their work. And that happens, I think, as you say, when we're trying to do this all by ourselves and we get up on our pedestals, and we assume the best, but ultimately, in ourselves, there is no strength. In Christ, there is all strength.
I share with students here on the campus when I teach pastoral ministry, leadership classes, and have the occasion to speak to pastors. I talk about leadership, and particularly in the church, being a trickle-down phenomenon. And by that, I mean, you show me a pastor whose life is marked by personal holiness over time, that the church tends to take on that characteristic. A pastor who's passionate about prayer over time, a church tends to reflect that. A pastor who is super evangelistic over time, the church usually becomes more evangelistic. A pastor that really takes the word serious and is committed to biblical exposition over time, the church tends to be more serious about the Word of God. Conversely, you show me a pastor who's carnal, oftentimes the church becomes more carnal. Superficial, shallow, the church often becomes more superficial and shallow. Pastor who trifles with the Word of God, church members who often will trifle with the Word of God. There is this phenomenon, this trickle-down effect that takes place. In your book, and similarly, you talk about the fact that if we are not spiritually healthy, we cannot lead others similarly. Moreover, if you're starving spiritually, you're not going to be able to lead a church to anything but starvation. Reflect on that with us here.
Right. So I can only pass on to others what I myself have received. And if I'm trying to do ministry out of my own puny resources, no matter how sanctified they might be, I'm going to run out. And this is far too big a task. You mentioned the importance of leadership, and I think, you know, every pastor these days recognizes that. And I just wanted to point out to your listeners that there really is a companion volume to my book, The Care of Souls, and it's a very small paperback entitled Leadership and Strategy for the Care of Souls. Also by Lexham, and I'm privileged to co-author that with my good friend Lucas Woodford. And so we talk about drawing your resources for leadership, administration, and planning all out of the same core, namely the gifts that Christ has for His church by means of His Word, rather than trying to drum this up out of your own energy or by sheer willpower or to kind of cut it through. And putting on a game face and muddling through somehow on your own resources, that just doesn't work. And ultimately, you shortchange the people of God. they're not pointing to Christ. In my book, I point out that really the great exemplary hero, if you will, of ministry is John the Baptist, because he always pointed to Jesus when in his early preaching and said, he, Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. That, I think, is the one important ingredient for faithful and effective ministry is Christ-centered.
You know, one of the ironies of ministry is we're called to shepherd the souls of men and women. At the same time, we may find ourselves in ministry contexts where that group of accountability, the elders, the deacons, the personnel committee, the trustees, whatever that accountability structure is in a local church, they may evaluate the pastor's effectiveness by outward material things, tangible realities. Is he in the office 8 hours a day or not? Did he make those hospital visits or not? Is he giving the hours to the church that he should? Is he visiting the shut-ins as we expect him to? And a man can fall into the trap, a pastor can fall into the trap of trying to meet these different external markers and being here and being there and being in the office and showing up at the picnic and making the hospital circuit and meet all those expectations, but at the same time not meeting what ought to be the most fundamental expectation of all, of stewarding his own heart, his own life spiritually. What do you say to those listeners who find themselves particularly in that ministry setting with the people who are their instruments of accountability? They simply don't place a premium on his personal spiritual well-being. What do you say to them? And secondly, how would you coach them to be able to coach and to lovingly lead those individuals who have the instruments of accountability and aren't rightly prioritizing that he devote significant time to personal spiritual growth and health?
Right. Well, those are excellent questions. Well, if I were self-aggrandizing, I would say you need to get those lay leaders to the doxology program, because that's exactly what we talk about. Why it's important that your pastor be spiritually fed and nourished, and that be a priority for his life. That makes him a more effective pastor. But I guess, you know, from the pastor's viewpoint, I think we have to say we should not be surprised when people to whom we're accountable look for tangible metrics. I mean, that's the world that they live with. If they're in business and industry, performance indicators are very, very big. And not that we as Christians and the church are uninterested in performance, but ultimately we don't measure ourselves by the results, but we measure ourselves by what we've been given and our faithful stewardship of those gifts. So to invest the immense resources of God's holy word, the instrument of and the sword of his spirit, into the hearts and lives of people, and to trust him for the results is so very, very important. So I think to answer your question, what I would say to a pastor who faces that situation is he has to be kind and understanding, first of all, and then he has to gently lead people to see this, because it's not immediately evident to them. It's really a matter of faithful teaching and biblical growth and so that they can begin to see the big picture of how the church thrives and grows by means of the gifts that God provides, not by their own human ingenuity or throwing more time or money or effort into it. And there's an old saying that the average parish leadership prefers to have a young pastor who has 30 years of experience.
Right, right.
I'm a pastor who's always in the office and available, but he's always making calls and evangelizing or always visiting the sick. So it's impossible to meet all those demands. And you know, President Allen, this should not surprise us, because you know Jesus talked about that. He said, "Into what shall I liken this generation? You can't please him." I mean, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he's a weirdo. And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. They call him a drunkard and a glutton. So he says that people are just like children you know, in the marketplace. And they say, we piped for you, we didn't dance. So, you know, St. Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be measured by your expectations. We want to be measure ourselves not by popularity contests, but rather looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the source of our ministry. In him, we find the directives and we find the energy and we find the very resources which we use in our day-to-day ministry.
Dr. Sankpal, I think we will end on that note. This has been a helpful conversation and, boy, an instructive one. We, from the host of this podcast to the youngest minister listening and everyone in between, we have to guard our hearts. We have to devote time and attention to shepherding our souls and to, as you suggest, finding people who speak into our lives so we're not isolated. We're part of a company of believers, a tribe of soldiers, gospel soldiers, who labor together, grow together, and who minister one to another as we minister to those entrusted to us. Thank you so much for joining me today on Preaching and Preachers.
What a joy to be with you, and many blessings there at Midwestern Baptist.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.